course. What's so satisfying? What's so, you know, special if the prophets were created in the way that they were so high and they were so close and they were created in a way where they were programmed to only pray and worship? No, they are like us. They had free will. They did what they wanted and worshiped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can as well. It's okay. Reachable for us. That's something.
I need to take a break here, so I have to stop.
Keep it in mind,
right,
please.
There.
Yeah, keep it in mind.
Yeah. And we'll be back after the break to speak more about this verse. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verses 1 to 5 of chapter Mary, chapter 19. So we talked about verse 2, some very, very nice explanations by you, Brother Habib. Let's move on to verse 3, which says, when he called out to his Lord with a secret cry, and you were going to explain why Zechariah was calling God subhanahu wa ta'ala secretly.
Keeping that in mind, that we talked about the connection between Zechariah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's this status between a believer and servant and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where there's this connection where you want to be alone with them. And you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and pretty much it's just you and Allah. No one else sees you. You don't want anyone or anything to see you. And it's just you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because this is something between you and Allah. You have all your trust put in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's the only one to answer you. And you're with that connection that you have, this is your beliefs. This is what you have. So, of course, secretly here, or nida'an khafiyya, when we say nada rabbuhu, means it was like a secret. It wasn't like a secret, it's like yourself. We call it munajat or nida Allah. And nida is like a call, right? It's like a call.
It's not like speaking, it's like you say
screaming.
Ya Allah.
It's screaming.
From the
nida.
Depth of your heart.
From the depth of your heart. Then you have khafiyya.
Secretly.
Secretly. So
he was alone.
He was alone. But he was at the same time crying and screaming. How could that be? When the coming verses state that he goes outside and talks to his companions, or the people that were available, and he signs to them, as we'll see more. The thing here is that, as the coming verses will state, it looks like it was somewhere high, where he would go, for example, like on a stair or something, and he would be by himself. So, like, he was by himself, it was kind of far away, where they can't hear the screams, and he would scream to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a high voice, and call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And see, whenever you're in more need, the more your voice goes higher. See, my voice is high by itself, right? But then, when I am in truly in need, the producer and the sound person who keeps on fighting with me would quit their job, actually, and find a better job for them.
Yeah.
So here, when a person goes into need, what do? Their voices go higher. And this is, we see it in
unintentional.
Yeah, it's unintentional. It's in our innate, right? It's something that we see a lot. So usually when someone has a problem, it's going to blow in them. So they blow it where? By their vocal muscles. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so here Zechariah is calling his Lord, and he wants something so precious. He wants something so precious.
And I really like it how the vocabulary reveals so much about the truth. So this is a double emphasis that he was under a lot of pressure because he was speaking to God secretly and he was calling out to him. That's
yes.
How much pressure. Thank you very much. That was something
so precious, and we're going to talk about what that precious thing is.
So in the next verse, it reads that he said, "My Lord, indeed my bones have become feeble and my head has turned white with age. Yet never have I, my Lord, been disappointed in supplicating you."
Yes.
This is, again,
very beautiful, the connection between Zakaria and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm sorry I cut you off, but it's very beautiful. When you love someone and you want to ask something, usually tell them about the connection. You remind them of the connection. You remind yourself of the connection. For example, me and you are friends. I tell you, remember that time we were together and we were doing this and we were doing that. And you remember how thirsty you were and I helped you out. Can you help me this time? So it's like reminding Allah. It's like not reminding, just saying that, "Oh Allah, I am aware of our connection. And I am aware of how much you love me and how much I love you. And being aware of this connection, I want to ask you something so precious. And I haven't been before, you know, rejected from you. And I don't forecast to be rejected in this one."
So if you want to know what that precious thing is, you're going to have to keep listening. But we're going to take a break now. And after the break, we'll be back to explain more about this verse. Stay tuned.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on verse 4 of chapter Maryam. Up to now, we've been talking about how Zakaria must have been under a lot of pressure, and this is being reiterated in the vocabulary of the verses. A question here is that Qala Rabbi inni. It begins by saying Qala Rabbi. Is there any significance in the fact that Rabbi is literally the first word after Qala here?
Yes, actually, my Lord. See, he could have stated Qala Ya Allah. He could have called him something else. But when we call him Ya Rabbi, we have this in Du'a Kumail as well. I'm working on the explanation of it. When I was looking into, you know, the different interpretations of why Ya Rabbi precisely, it really returns to the factor of what the meaning of Rabb means. I think we talked about it in Surah An-Nas, if I'm not wrong. Yes, we talked Rabbun Nas, right? We talked about the meaning Allah is a Rabb. Rabb means the raiser in the Arabic language, the person that raised you. Rabbul Usra al-Ab, the raiser of the family is the father, for example. That's available in the Arabic language. So the meaning of Rabb is to raise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised us from our non-existence to this existence, and in this existence, the different stages of our existence, from being a child, Allah was our Rabb when He made mothers have mercy on us and give us food and change our diapers, our nasty diapers. He put the mercy in the mothers. He put the mercy in the fathers for us to bring us money, to bring us food, to put bread on the table. He put the mercy on the teachers for us to teach us. He put the sun and the moon for us to be on a time, to have a specific time and schedule. He put everything right and gave us laws to follow to raise us to so we could become, you know, that human, to become humans, actually the true human being, right? Not animals. So therefore, Rabbi. And Zakaria here is talking that Rabbi,
you're my guardian.
You're my Lord. You're the one that raised me. Mm-hmm. Now I'm in a stage.
I need you.
Well, these stages that you created for me to raise me, where I'm weak, I'm old, and what? I don't have a kid. I want a kid. Why do I want a kid? That's the precious thing.
Yeah, okay. That's what we were going to reveal. So in the end of this verse, it says, وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّي شَقِيَّ. I'm not disappointed in supplicating you. It means that he has a kind of assurance that God will respond to his dua.
Yes.
I have two questions here. Is this correct what I'm saying? And if it is, can we relate to that? Is this a lesson for us as well?
We have this verse. I think the best verse to actually talk about it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, "Pray and supplicate to me and I will answer." Right? So, "Ad'uni astajib lakum." This verse that really pretty much over there, we will learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to supplicate. And there's this law available in Islamic ideology, and personally in life I see it, not only in Islamic ideology, in life altogether. We have this fact that كُلُّ شَيْءٍ بِشَرْطِهَا وَشُرُوطِهَا. Everything has conditions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, He promised to answer our prayers, but there are conditions to it. Nothing goes without conditions. Everything in life has conditions to it. And Zakaria pretty much had all the conditions, and the answer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differs. Sometimes He gives it to you, sometimes He gives you something better, sometimes He doesn't give it to you because it's much better for you, sometimes He gives you the reward. And I think the best verse to look at it is actually that verse. I hope we have time for that verse later on.
We are out of time.
We are out of time, unfortunately, but we can reach to a point where we'll be like Zakaria. And we are like Zakaria, but we have to have these conditions.
Thank you very much. That's all the time that we have. We have to sign off now. But if you missed the program, you can always download the archive of this episode and our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of studying Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you for joining us on brand new episodes of Back to Reality. Only on IRIB English Radio. I am your humble host, Zainab. Thank you so very much for joining us this evening or morning or afternoon, wherever it is that you are and whatever time it is that this is airing for you. In the studio with me, I have two special guests, my brothers in faith and humanity. Brother Muzaffar, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sister. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being with us. And Brother Wahid.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having me here.
Thank you for being with us. So we're talking about happiness. What it boiled down to, happiness being a feeling, hormones in our brain, and what we need to pursue and strive for is content. And by content, we mean not being passive, but doing our best and being happy with the results that Allah gives us.
Just like happiness is a mood, sadness is also a mood. And we're supposed to, you know, swing with the punches, you know, just feel where the waves of life are taking you and just go with those waves. There are times where Allah wants you to be happy. And there are times where Allah Himself wants you to be sad. إِنَّهُ هُوَ أَضْحَكَ وَأَبْكَ أَحْسَنْتُمْ
سِدَّةً. I think we're mixing two things here.
It is Allah who makes you laugh and cry. And I want to give you another hadith from the Ahlul Bayt as well. Remember, they said, our Shi'as are those who are happy with our happiness and sad with our sadness. Mm. Right? So they're showing us that there are these natural waves, and if we're going
with agree with you guys 100% on all those examples you gave.
Except...
But if you get fired from your job, okay, you have done your best, whatever, for any reason, you got fired from your job, or and do you feel sad at that moment if you have reached a high level of spirituality? Is Imam Hussein sad because of that situation that he is in when he knows that Allah is the supervisor, he sees everything? Or did he become sad from another perspective? We're talking about different perspectives here. And we need to get those angles right. We need to get those perspectives right. So would you get sad if someone fired you from your job? The ultimate level is, for most of us human beings, yes, we would get sad. But the ultimate level is that I am content, and you reach a level where you say no. I just, as we said in previous programs, I just leave it at that moment.
Right.
And I continue with my life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salatu wassalam were an exception to these hormones. It took place
yeah,
in
but the
brains
definition
well.
With hormones, it sounds like an atheist would describe. But the feeding that we are talking about is much, much deeper, much more fundamental.
If that is
happiness, if that is sadness, that it's just a chemical substance in your body, I can give you those drugs. You don't need to think or focus about
Allah.
Yeah,
that's what we're doing.
You don't need to meditate.
That's exactly
you don't need to pray. You
yeah.
don't need to pray to feel serenity.
Brother, that's
no,
why people
that's
like Imam...
that's exactly
yeah,
what we're talking
right.
about. Happiness and sadness being hormone, being content is the inner, higher, more exalted version of state of mind we need to be in.
Mm. Right.
That's all happiness and sadness is. Yeah. Sometimes even anger, sometimes even some other feelings that come over us. You
yeah.
know, they're just hormones.
Right, but did you get my example with sadness? In that
yeah, yeah,
perspective.
I understood it from that
from
perspective.
That perspective.
But
not
ha-
that my
yeah.
son Ibrahim has died, but from that perspective.
Well, even
this
then,
thing happened to
if
you.
If you're getting sad because, you know, you got fired from your job and now you don't have a job, then that's it's pretty pathetic because Allah is the provider. But if you're sad because an injustice has been done, then yeah, you're in
that is valid.
Your rights. Yeah, yeah. So either way, you're going to feel sad because you've just lost your job. You might be hungry the next day too.
Mm.
You know.
But what about content?
Contentment.
Yeah, in that situation that I gave, where you get fired from your job.
Yeah.
What about content? Because when you said
you can
I'm
be content
sad.
And be sad at the same time. I've experienced
yes.
myself do it all the time. I once lost a very good friend. I found
so
her body myself. And I buried her myself.
Allahu Akbar. Are you serious?
Allahu
I
Allah
am serious. All I did was I saw, I went la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. And then I made a few phone calls. I prepared for the funeral on spot. And that was it. And then I went to work afterwards. I cried like nobody's business. Because I loved her to bits and pieces.
Right.
But I was totally content.
But
I didn't start. I
but
didn't
may Allah
go
bless
like,
your sister. That's really
oh no,
phenomenal.
What am I going to do now? Why did she die? She had to die.
Right.
But I was so sad.
But you guys do not agree that there is a small bit of complain in that word of sadness?
No, I think if you're not
when
sad,
it,
you're
when
a
it comes
psycho.
To those examples that I gave, example with, you know,
no, it
you're
depends
being fired.
What you're sad for, right? So if you're sad because my risk is going to go now, right? My sustenance is that's a lack of belief.
That's
yeah.
a complaint
right.
towards
right.
Allah.
But if you're sad because
or
of
to Allah.
So it's why you get happy. Somebody can get happy just because they got drugs.
Yes.
Right? They're drugged
yes.
up, right? That's okay, fine, you're happy, but it's just because of drugs. Another person gets happy because I don't know, the Islamic Revolution took place. Right? That's a different kind of happiness.
Or Imam Zaman reappeared.
On that note though, Imam Khomeini, I have to say this, right? When the guy in the plane asks him, he's going
yeah,
back
yeah,
to
yeah,
Iran,
yeah.
right? He asked him, how do you feel? He says, nothing.
No, he said that toward going back to his home country after all these years of exile, you know? He
yeah, and the revolution has taken place. The Shah's gone, right? How do you feel about accomplishing all this? Nothing.
Because he was content.
He was content. He was doing the will of Allah.
But then when we look at Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam on the plains of Karbala, he felt extreme sadness because that was his child.
And
he
from
loved
another
it.
Perspective, his
it.
Face was glowing.
Yes, because he was
he
content.
He was glowing. The closer he came to his own death or martyrdom, the enemy side is writing down. They're seeing this all.
Yes,
this scene.
They're recording.
They're recording everything. They're saying that his face was glowing more and more,
that
being
his
more illuminated. Why is that? He was content, as you
yes,
said. And Allah
exactly.
is the supervisor. He's seeing everything.
So I think this is a good place for us to bring up the whole concept of be with someone who makes you happy. And it is so trending on Instagram right now. I don't even know why even. Right? He just cringed. Be with someone who makes you happy. Right? And then some people want to be really creative about it. And they cross out the with. And they're like, be someone who makes you happy. Right? How much do you guys believe in the concept of being with someone that makes you happy?
Again, if... happiness, people, especially in the West, my God, they need to figure out. Happiness is a mood.
Mm.
So if you're saying somebody who puts you in a permanent state of happiness, no such thing exists.
Drugs.
except for drugs. But then your drugs will run out, and so will your money, right?
What about joy? I want to feel joy all the time.
No, you won't be joyful all the time. Look, you're frowning, man. You're frowning. Are you happy all the time?
I'm happy.
Huh?
No,
even in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you know the happy dwarf?
It cried when Snow White
It was crying
died.
When imagine if all the other dwarves are like crying, he's just there like, I'm happy still. You'd just be like, okay.
We'd rename him from happy to psycho. Well,
right, what exactly. About joy? Is that more profound than happiness?
No.
It's the same? What
it's
is
the
it?
Same thing, pretty yeah. much. Huh?
Go you check your definition.
Okay.
I would say 0%. We should not seek happiness in someone else. In another object, in something else.
Yes.
Like, I'm waiting to get married. And when I'm married, when I have this husband of mine, I'm going to feel happy. When I have this wife of mine, I'm going to feel happy. When I become a father, I'm going to be happy. There is no such thing.
But you can
or in
be
any
happy
object.
While getting there.
No.
No. This is what I mean. I'm not saying that I'm going to be miserable till I'm 22, right? And then I'm going to get married at 22, and that's when I'll start being happy. No.
That is wrong,
I've always been happy till 22, and then this guy's going to make me happy too. Isn't that much better?
Yeah,
isn't that a proper...
Joy. Joy. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Come on, guys. Let's stop chasing after happiness. Please, for God's sake. For God's sake, let's
there
stop chasing after
There is nothing to
happiness.
Chase after. You cannot chase after happiness. The happiness is not a goal. And again...
Contentment you can. And it's a noble cause to actually strive your entire life to find that.
Exactly.
Contentment.
There's actually
These
a level...
These are mental things.
Psychological, yeah, they're mental, they're psychological,
you know,
they're even hormonal.
You have to feel content. You cannot pursue content. You cannot have it as a goal, can you?
Oh, I think contentment is spiritual and happiness is mental. Because when you look at different people and the different stages of their lives, really simple, I'm saying that's how sensitive these hormones that are produced in our brains are.
Yeah.
But contentment isn't that... Contentment is spiritual.
Contentment is unwavering.
Unwavering. There we go. And it's something that I always am as a person, as a belief, as a faith, as a place I am.
But could you have it as a goal?
And as a goal, because I think there are levels to contentment as well. You know, with all the same way that there are levels in Jannah, and there's a level that's called Ridwan.
Right.
And that is for those who are content and satisfied with Allah.
Your levels in taslim, submission,
there
in all of those spiritual states.
Exactly.
All those maqamat.
And you can go through an array, a spectrum of feelings.
In a vertical line.
You can go through a spectrum of feelings while being in the spiritual state of contentment. I'm content, but I could have been sad, happy, angry, hungry, agitated, missing someone,
need
longing for someone,
I mean,
need
I don't
to
know
use
what
the
emotion
bathroom,
that is.
Sleepy, tired, annoyed,
So contentment embraces all of those aspects or dimensions or feelings that you mentioned right now. It was very beautifully said, by the way.
I don't think
yes.
they're contradictory. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but the way I understood you is that contentment embraces all of those emotions, right?
Yes, yes, it does. So,
that's
for example, let's
it.
Change the hashtag,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, contentment is a vessel.
That's how you said
I'm
it.
I'm a content person, and within me are
I can
an
be
array
hungry,
of emotions. Yeah.
Be with someone who makes you happy.
Yeah.
But when what, you... No.
What if... I'm just saying, like, what if we changed it to be with somebody who makes you sad? Huh?
Why would we do that?
I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Maybe being with somebody who makes you sad, they make you sad because they're pushing you to become better. For example, I don't know.
Well, why can't you say be with somebody who motivates you?
Yeah, with...
Should avoid negative people.
We should avoid negative people. I mean, we have so
if
many
If they're
narrations.
Family members, you make it to the minimum level. That is a key rule.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Be with somebody who makes you sad.
It doesn't, bro. And we even have narrations that we should avoid people who are... unintelligent, avoid fools,
not, no.
a lot.
Be
avoid
with successful people, be with positive people.
Exactly. We have those, be with ulama, be with scholars, because people rub off on each other, you know? And if you constantly surround yourself, with even
negativity.
Therapists say this, that don't...
You've seen a lot of therapists, huh?
I've seen a lot of therapists due to people who needed to see a therapist.
Oh, okay.
Even therapists say that you shouldn't constantly, like, that one friend that is always nagging. Projecting negative energy, always unhappy with something. Try to avoid them because they drain you.
Every day, this guy invents something new about why his life is a tragedy. Every day, it's like, and then if one thing gets solved, he just moves on to the next thing. He's like,
we have this kind of people everywhere. Mm. All right, they exist. But do recall that you should avoid these people. Number one. Number two, if they are family members, I'm going into the fact. Sorry, minimum level. The interaction should be on minimum level. Because that negativity is venomous.
Yeah, and that shows how much Islam...
It can destroy you.
Yeah, emphasis Islam puts on mental health. It's really important. Sometimes, I don't know why, for the sake of being content and trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do, shy away from talking about mental health and therapy and whatnot when it's actually a real thing. And so many people are dealing with it, and there are so many religious solutions. Aside from reciting Quran and Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah, you know? There's so many religious solutions that Islam gives us to deal with mental health and to be safe mentally, and we ignore it because we feel like, if I talk about this, I don't trust God enough. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Back to Reality. Thank you so very much for being with us. Wash your hands, wear a mask. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen. يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again. يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again. Once again,
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Last night we talked about a very important dimension of balance that must exist in every person and in our community. And that is the balance that we should strike between being emotional and being rational. We need to have both, and if we lose one of them or if we overdo one of them, then it creates problems. I mentioned two hadith about the significance of having a kind of emotional unity or connection or link with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And now I'm going to share with you the third hadith, which leads us to another characteristic of the community, and that is truthfulness. Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam, in a famous hadith, said, إن الله تبارك وتعالى أطلع إلى الأرض فاختارنا وَاخْتَارَ لَنَا شِيعَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the earth, looked at the people, and among them He chose us. And He chose for us some Shia, some followers. يَنْصُرُونَنَا. These are the people that help us. These are the people that work for achieving our goals. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam said, sometimes there are some Shia who might have some sinful actions. A Shia is not supposed to commit any sin. But if that happens, then to be able to be, you know, to be able to join us, they have to be purified. مَا مِنَ الشِّيعَ عَبْدٌ يُقَارِفُ أَمْرًا نَهَيْنَاهُ عَنْهُ. There is no Shia who does something, who commits something that we have prohibited. For example, if you read the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, you find they said you must not tell lies, you must not cheat, you must not backbite, you must not do zulm. Many things the Ahlul Bayt have said we should not do. If a Shia does one of those things, then Imam alayhi salam says, before he dies, yubtala bibaliyatin, he would go through some difficulties, some calamities, some tragedies happen to him. Tumah hasobeha dhunub. By those difficulties and troubles and sufferings, his sins will be removed. It's like the dirt that sometimes you need to remove by force. Sometimes you have to, you know, put lots of pressure or, you know, use something to remove the dirt. Emma fi malihi. Sometimes the problem happens in his properties, monies, investment, so on and so forth. Wa emma fi wuldihi. Sometimes he suffers in his children. They become ill, they become poor, they would have difficulties. And you know, as a father or as a mother, you suffer more when your children suffer than when you yourself suffer. So it's very difficult for you. وَأَمَّا فِي نَفْسِهِ. Oh, he himself would have some problem. He becomes ill. He becomes poor. He would have, I don't know, marriage problem, or I don't know, problem in work, problem with neighbors. Of course, in barakats, I have to say, you should not judge about the people who have these problems that because they have done some sins, they are suffering. Because there are many different reasons why someone is suffering. One reason can be that it is because this is a good person and Allah wants to forgive him. Those who are very, very bad, they will never suffer so that they can be forgiven. And also there are people who suffer not because they have committed sin, because Allah wants to raise their position. So never judge, you know, when you see someone is ill or his, you know, child is ill, you know, this must have done, you know, something wrong and Allah is, you know, punishing him. No. This is for a very special group of people who are good in essence, but they have done something bad and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to purify them and clean them, so that nothing remains for the day of judgment.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests this person in his money, his children, himself. Hatta yalqa Allah azza wa jal wa ma lahu min dhanbin. So that when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no sin is there. For sure, it is better for all of us if our sins are forgiven in this way rather than being forgiven or purified or cleaned in hell. Mu'mineen, sometimes they may go to hell and then they come out. Because you know, mu'min never remains forever in hell. But even remaining in hell for a day is something that we cannot tolerate. So if there is anything to suffer for, it's better if it happens in dunya rather than akhirah. Then Amirul Mu'mineen said, also it is possible that وَإِنَّهُ لَيَبْقَى عَلَى الشَّيْءٍ مِّن ذُنُوبِهِ. Sometimes also something can remain. Maybe he had too much sins, or maybe that was a type of sin which was not possible to be cleaned in the way that we explained. So فَيُشَدَّدُ بِهِ عَلَيْهِ عِنْدَ مَوْتِهِ. Then Allah will make it difficult for him the time of departure from dunya. He would have some problem at the time of death. The pain, the pressure, the difficulties of death is something that we cannot understand. You shouldn't think that, you know, when you are sitting next to one, you know, who is dying and he doesn't say anything, it means that this is not painful for him. We don't understand. Maybe a person dies very nicely in our eyes, but he is suffering. Maybe a person is being burnt by enemies and he's not suffering. We have hadith about the martyrs of Karbala that they didn't feel the pain of the swords. Everyone must think that, oh, they are suffering a lot. But they were so much attracted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they were not feeling any pain. So, you cannot judge by looking at the body of someone whether that person is suffering or not. You know, now, for example, here we have, you know, tens or hundreds of people. When we look at people, say, oh, this man is not suffering. He's very happy. But you don't know, maybe in his heart, he is very sad. Or someone is sleeping. We don't feel anything. But maybe he has very bad dream and is suffering. So we cannot judge who is dying peacefully and who is dying with difficulties. For sure some people die with difficulties. And Amirul Mu'mineen says that for some Shia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this kind of arrangement that their sins can be forgiven at that time. So, we must not think that because we are Shia, then automatically everything is forgiven, or, you know, no one will keep a record of what we do because we are Shia, we are lovers of Ahlul Bayt. No. We have to be extra careful and they expect from us more.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe as hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and all Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say. Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Lessons from the life of Nabi Musa alayhi salam has been our ongoing topic. Alhamdulillah, we continue to get through this amazing story of Nabi Musa inside the Quran. We now get to a point in the story now where, because now for a while now, Fir'aun now is quiet, he's busy, you know, he's kind of leaving Musa the way he is, because he's stuck, he doesn't know what to do, right? If he kills the man, there's a rebellion, there's a revolution. You know, if he continues again to confront him and prove him wrong, he'll be, of course, defeated like he was on the day of the festival. So they continue now to build their community, Nabi Musa does, and the Bani Israel. The followers are getting more in numbers. The mission is expanding. And now Fir'aun now begins to destroy, attempt not to once again handle Musa. So he has a plan. He comes he brings his inner circle in together. Says, look, we can't let these things happen the way they're happening. Musa is getting bigger, and his following is getting bigger. We have to squash this, right? And so they talk about ways to do it. And one thing that Fir'aun says, well, let's resort back to killing their newborn boy so that it doesn't expand. It stays where it is. Haman was his waswasa, his right-hand man, that guy who keeps whispering in his ear, who's caused him so many problems. And you'll see in tonight's episode how many of these problems that come about now in Fir'aun is because of him. He says, that's not enough. Killing the newborn boys isn't enough. You need to collect all of them, imprison them, and then in the process, weaken Musa's stance. Okay? So go there, get them one by one, all the men, separate them from the families, imprison them, and destroy this mission once and for all. Now, news of Fir'aun's newfound strategy and newfound commitment now gets back to the Bani Israel tribe. These people now, Israelites, were with Musa. And they begin to complain. They say, look, Musa, you know, we were tormented before you arrived, and now once again we'll be tormented after you arrive. Like, what is this? Like, what is the difference between you now? We're going to, you know, Fir'aun now is coming back for us again. And that's when Musa, of course, prays to Allah. Like, to once again, you know, give them a chance. Pray for, you know, the release of the clutches of Fir'aun. Pray for their protection. God then again shows mercy on the Bani Israel tribe. Remember, this is the same tribe in Surah Al-Baqarah. In about the verses of 40 to 50, around that number, Allah says, let me remind you of what I've done for you. And we'll see as we get through the story. How does Allah now show another favor on the Bani Israel and the Israelites? He then now inflicts 7 different calamities on the people of Egypt and on Fir'aun. How many? 7. 7 different calamities. I don't have time to go through all of them. It's enough to know that the first thing that fell upon the Egyptians and all of Egypt, even the Israelites, were continuous droughts. Droughts, okay? The lack of rainfall. So the water in the Nile would dry up. They relied heavily for their crops in the water. There was no water. They would go to Fir'aun and say, look, you know, make it rain. You're the God. Right? He says, don't worry. And they reminded him, look, you are the one that said on the day of the festival that the rivers of Egypt run beneath me. They reminded them that because they're getting frustrated now. There's been days, there's no water. He says, don't worry. All of this is according to my plan. Okay? Don't worry about it. Okay? You will have your water and a good time. There is my wisdom behind all of this. Meanwhile, of course, he himself is sweating inside. It gets to the point where now he begins to hear the confidence and the himmat and the strength of the people of Egypt. They actually say, look, if you don't bring about rain, we are forced now to believe in a different God. Fir'aun now says, okay, let's calm down. So this is one portion of the story that I really want you guys to understand. It's an incredible portion of the story. Fir'aun now takes them to the bank of the Nile. It's dried up. Naturally from the drought. He says, you guys go over there on that side, okay? I'll tell you what to do in terms of instructions. We'll get this water again. As they move to the other side of the Nile River, Fir'aun now being alone, he goes behind a bush or behind some sort of obstacle. He gets down on his hands. This is in Bahar, by the way. He goes on his hands and knees and rubs his cheek against the dirt. Who does Fir'aun? Against the dirt, puts his finger in the sky. Incredible moment. In the sky, all by himself, no one to see him. Fir'aun's cheek, his own cheek in the dirt, up in the sky. He says, Lord, I know that you're the only one that can bring down rain. They think it's me. He actually asks God to help him bring down the rain for his people. Who does Fir'aun? Before he could lift his head off of the sand, he could hear the people of Egypt that came with him to the Nile begin to cheer. Why? It began to rain, torrential rainfall. They looked at him once again, restored belief in Fir'aun as their God. I don't know. Picturing Fir'aun on the ground, rubbing his cheek on the dirt, looking up, that inner belief now. You can hide it all you want. Eventually, it comes out. It reminds me of that man who approaches Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he says, how can you prove to me that God exists? Because you're in the middle of the ocean on your boat. Severe weather hits. You're about to drown. That one last hope you cling on to for life, that one voice that you think, you know what, there's no way that this voice or this entity won't help me. That last resort is God. Pharaoh's desperate. They've threatened now. We're going to leave your kingdom and go to other gods if you don't get this ring. He then turns to the inner core God that he truly believed in, but his ego, his desire, his arrogance wouldn't let him submit to that God. When things were desperate, he reached down deep down, actually rubbed his cheek on the dirt, the ultimate sign of a disgraceful slave. And God listened to his du'as, man. God listened to Fir'aun's du'as. Who are you and I? Who are you, the believers, mashallah, in the eyes of Allah, if God could relieve Fir'aun of his du'as? That moment to me was incredible. Okay, but again, the drought would come, the drought will leave. The drought will come, the drought will leave. The second calamity were hailstorms, massive hailstorms. Now these calamities, and again, there are some are mentioned in Bahar, some are mentioned in the Quran. We'll go through the verses tonight as well. These are actually also mentioned in the Bible. The Bible refers to others, but the Quran now, according to Hadith and Quran, there are seven major calamities on the people of Egypt. The second and to the seventh only hit the people of Egypt. The people, the Israelites were denied or were protected from the calamity. The second calamity were hailstorms. Massive hailstorms in Egypt now would continue to just rain pour down onto the people of Egypt now. To the point where Musa sends a message to Pharaoh, I could end all this. Let the Bani Israel and me and my people go. Let it go. The storm will stop, the storm will end. The storm will stop, the storm will end. People are getting restless in Egypt. What's happening? You're the God, you're the God. So then he makes a verbal agreement with Musa. Says and he refers to him, hey Sahib, hey magician, come here. Right? If you can make all this end, this hailstorm end, right, I'll let your people go. Musa has a dua with Allah and the rain stops. But Haman now, enter Haman. Oh Haman, that wicked, wicked Haman. Comes and says, what are you doing, Pharaoh? You're gonna give a little bit of this freedom to him. He's gonna take that freedom and come back and topple you and seize control of Egypt. Don't do it. So what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh now retreats. Right? Empty promises. Right? He's given relief now. Hailstorm stops. He's given relief now. Think about what you're doing now. I'm giving you momentarily relief through my Lord, Musa says. Right? You hold on to that promise and everything will be gone. He says, sure, no problem. Backtracks on his promise, doesn't keep his promise. The third calamity hits. What's the third calamity? Beetles. Locusts. Locusts are like grasshopper-like animals. Okay? So they say that Musa grabbed his staff, you know, pointed to the east, pointed to the west. From every corner of the earth now, these locusts, these grasshoppers, attack Egypt, attack their crops, attack their homes, just make life very difficult. Their crops are destroyed, right? Again, Musa says, let my people go, I'll stop this. He said, okay, no problem. He's given relief, he backtracks, Haman in his ear. The next calamity are beetles. Beetles come down onto Egypt, destroy the crops. Again, let my people go. Again, he goes, yes, sure. Haman says no, he backtracks. A fourth calamity now comes in the form of frogs. God says to Musa, take your staff and strike the Nile and call upon every frog from every corner of anywhere. Frogs now come. Frogs, guys, come and they begin to attack the city, attack the homes, attack the crops, attack everything. Egypt now is seized by frogs. Frogs. He says, you ready to let my people go? He says, yes, yes, I'm ready. Get rid of the frogs. Frogs are gone. Temporary relief. He backtracks again. After frogs, it's blood. The water in the Nile turned into blood. Anytime they would go to get water from the river to drink with or to grow their crops with, they would see blood. Blood. Not the Israelites, only the Egyptians. The Israelites would go to the water. That water would become water for them, pure, beautiful water. But when an Egyptian went for the water, it became blood. Are you ready now? I'm ready now. He backtracks. And then the last one is this plague on the livestock. Okay, destroys the livestock altogether. Okay, that was Fir'aun's most frustrating boiling point. Okay, all these calamities, understanding that, you know what, Musa now, with each calamity, is gaining more control over me. I'm tired. I'm getting frustrated. So what does he do now? He says, I'm done now. I'm done. Summons Musa to his courtyard. There's his entourage, his boys around him, Fir'aun's, and says that now I'm going to what? I'm going to kill this man, meaning Musa. I'm going to kill him now. I have no choice. Enough is enough. I'm going to slay Musa in front of all you guys. You're going to watch as he pleads and screams out to his Lord, and nothing will happen but the fact that I will slay him. At that moment, Nabi Musa now has a dua. Allah, protect me from the one who is unjust. Right? Protect me from the one who has takabbur, right? And protect him from what he doesn't know that's going to happen to him. All in the Quran now. Okay? So the stage is set now, to the point where the books even say that Fir'aun had his sword in his hand, ready to what? Ready to chop off Musa's head. At that moment, enter who? Enter Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel? Episode 2 or 3 from the season? You know, sometimes they bring back those characters. You're like, oh man, where was this guy the whole time? He was quiet the entire time. He was that individual, if you remember, that individual, that when Musa killed that Egyptian by mistake, and the second Egyptian then realized that Musa killed him, he went to Fir'aun, said, Fir'aun, Musa is the one that killed that Egyptian. Find him, and then we're going to kill him. Hizqiel was the one that found Musa, said, Musa, leave Egypt. And he ended up going to Midian. That was that individual. I referred to him as what? Mu'min Ali Fir'aun. The believer who hid his belief of God inside, who detested Fir'aun, but he was working within Fir'aun. This entire time, from the day of the festival to all these calamities, his keel was quiet. But now he's watching, moments away from being slaughtered. He says to Fir'aun, Fir'aun, you're going to kill a man who claims to be a messenger of God? And who has shown you proof time and time again of his own prophecy, his own prophethood, and the miracle of his Lord? You're going to kill a man like that? There's repercussions. And then very logically he says to Fir'aun, fine. Let's say he's a liar. Let's say everything he has said so far is a lie. That's going to come back and haunt him. But if he's truthful, then you become the liar. And if you kill a truthful man, then this lie that you're living will come back and haunt you. Okay. The way the books describe Fir'aun's state at that moment, it's almost as if he was kind of like relieved that somebody stopped him. He never wanted to kill Musa. Never wanted to kill Musa. You know, way back when, you know, when Musa and Harun first entered the palace of Fir'aun, do you remember that? And he threw down the staff and he showed the white hand. At that moment, he could have killed him, but he didn't. In fact, this whole day of festival idea, for some reason, was planned when Musa could have been killed. But for some reason, he went through so much just to avoid killing Nabi Musa. Even at that moment, he stopped immediately and had a one-on-one talk with Hilkiel. Based on that conversation, Fir'aun realized that killing him was a mistake. He let him go. Meanwhile, the one event that occurs during this time now, because right now Fir'aun is going crazy. He's watching calamity after calamity. Now, after these 7 calamities, from the drought to the hailstorm to the beetles to the grasshoppers to the frogs to the blood to everything now, Egypt is pretty much destroyed. Okay? He has a handful of people left around him. Okay? People are just trying to make ends meet. This was Egypt, right? I mean, it was a city of like it was just a very luxurious place for Fir'aun. Everything was destroyed. In the meantime now, who we haven't heard from in a while, is Fir'aun's wife, Bibi Asiya. Where has she been this whole time? Again, in this episode, we enter Asiya. Okay? So we heard about Hizkiel. And by the way, Hizkiel now begins now his slow but sure tabligh in small groups inside Egypt after this. Because he got a little bit of him. Now, for the first time, he exposed a little bit of his belief. A little bit. Began now to talk to the Egyptians bit by bit, here and there. But where was Bibi Asiya? They say that Pharaoh came home one day, and there's a story about a hairdresser. I don't want to go down that route, right? There was, you know, and there's conflicting reports here. One report is that after the day of the festival, when the serpent now, when Musa's serpent swallowed the other snakes, Asiya at that moment when Pharaoh came home, she announced her